Good morning. Welcome to Zion. It's good to be here, and it's good to have you here. If you would happen to be visiting today, in the pew in front of you, there should be a card. If you would like us to know anything about you or would like Zion to know anything about you, you could fill that out as much or little as you would like and stick it in the offering when it comes around. A recent article in the Mennonite magazine, an author I don't recall, and even the title of the subject I don't recall, but she made a quote in there that said, in this life of faith, however we want to phrase it, if it's the God that we worship, if it's the Christ that we follow, if it's this journey we are on, if in the midst of that it does not feel more freeing and more loving, then perhaps we're doing something wrong. I guess I don't necessarily think of this especially as being freeing. And I wonder sometimes what that looks like. Do I allow myself through what I have experienced or I have come from and how God speaks to me to be free? And do I allow that for others? Today my shirt is untucked. That's a sign of freedom. In my mind, I think I would prefer to sit on the second step and talk with you as opposed to talking to you. But in freedom, there's also some expectations that, well, probably I shouldn't. There was a time when Orville Adams would be up here, and I appreciated him because he would simply break into song. We would just suddenly sing Marching to Zion. So this morning, coming over, I asked Julie if we could sing a duet. That was vetoed. But last week, we had the joy of hearing half a dozen or so speak in another language. And I wonder, it comes from a different culture, a different background, and yet everything that was said was the same. And I wonder how often, even in our own environment, our own communities, there are cultures that speak a different language, but they're saying the same thing. And do I allow for that? Would you pray with me? Father, we gather with many concerns. We gather with much on our heart and much that is weighing us down. In this brief time we have together, would you allow us to simply set those aside, to allow you to talk to us, to speak to us through the word and through the song and through those around us. We just commit this time to you. We ask it all in your name. Amen. If you have announcements, you can come forward.
A week ago Saturday, we had our first event out in the park, and we had a great turnout, had a lot of fun. But I guess I forgot to make an announcement here because I didn't see many of you. So come and join us next Saturday in the park in our events. That's Locust Street Park in Canby, and we'll try to put out a reminder to the church family. So you can come and join us. It's a fun activity. It's a good way to meet your neighbors and share your love. Oh, that's Bridging Cultures. It's our, forgot to say what it was, but come and join us. It's at 11:30 on Saturday. Locust Street Park is just south of the Fred Meyer gas station, about a block.
For the call to worship, we'll be reading from number 841 in the Blue Book. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. He was in the world, and the world did not come into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. He came to name. He gave power to become children of God who were born, not of blood or of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. Shall we sing?
Please stand and turn in your hymnal to number 2. Number 2, In My Holy Place We Bow.
Thank you.
now turn over to number 115. 115. And please turn in, sing The Journey to number 44. Number 44.
Shepherd, our endure.
Steve Phillips, who is going to give us our moment in mission, was unable to be here today, so that's been put off for another time. So could we have the ushers come forward? Yeah, we pray. Father, again, we thank you for all that you allow us to do, for all the ways that you bless us, and for the generosity that also comes through us. We just ask you to take what we have to offer, our time, our monies, and ourselves. Just bless them to honor you. We ask it all in your name. Amen.
Okay. What do we got? Do you know the story? Okay, it's a new one. Okay. Check. Okay. Anybody else? Where are the other kids from our class, Jack? There's Levi, yeah. Come scoot a little closer, Levi, so you can see the pictures. Come on. Yeah. Okay, we have a story this morning called Grandfather's Journey. Grandfather's Journey. Yeah. See the picture on the front? It's by someone named Alan Say. And it says in here that he lives in Portland. Ah, interesting, right? That's close to here. My grandfather was a young man when he left his home in Japan and went to see the world. He wore European clothes for the first time and began his journey on a steamship. The Pacific Ocean astonished him. For 3 weeks, he did not see land, and when the land finally appeared, it was the New World. Yeah. He explored North America by train and riverboat and often walked for days on end. Deserts with rocks like enormous sculptures amazed him. The endless farm fields reminded him of the ocean he had crossed. Huge cities of factories and tall buildings bewildered and yet excited him. He marveled at the towering mountains and the rivers as clear as the sky. He met many people along the way and shook hands with them. The more he traveled, the more he longed to see new places and never thought of returning home.
Would you never think of returning home?
Probably would. Of all the places he visited, he liked California best. He loved the strong sunlight there, the Sierra Mountains, and the lonely seacoast. After a time, he returned to his village in Japan to marry his childhood sweetheart, and then he brought his bride to the new country. Yeah, we'll see. They made their home by the San Francisco Bay and had a baby girl. She cute? Cute little girl. As his daughter grew, my grandfather began to think about his own childhood. He thought about his old friends. He remembered the mountains and the rivers of his home. He surrounded himself with songbirds, but he could not forget. Finally, when his daughter was nearly grown, he could wait no more. He took his family and he returned to his homeland. Once again, he saw the mountains and the rivers of his childhood. They were just as he had remembered them. Once again, he exchanged stories and laughed with his old friends. But the village was not a place for a daughter from San Francisco, so my grandfather bought a house in a large city nearby. There, the young woman fell in love and married, and sometime later, I was born. When I was a small boy, my favorite weekend was a visit to my grandfather's house, and he told me many stories about California. He raised warblers and silver eyes, but he could not forget the mountains and the rivers of California. So he planned a trip. Where do you think he's going to go? But a war began. Bombs fell from the sky and scattered our lives like leaves in a storm. When the war ended, there was nothing left of the city and of the house where my grandparents had lived. So they returned to the village where they had been children, but my grandfather never kept another songbird. The last time I saw him, my grandfather said that he longed to see California one last time. But he never did. And when I was nearly grown, I left home and went to California for myself. And after a time, I came to love the land my grandfather had loved. And I stayed on and on until I had a daughter of my own. But I also missed the mountains and the rivers of my childhood. I miss my old friends. So I return now and then when I cannot still the longing in my heart. And the funny thing is, the moment I am in one country, I am homesick for the other. And I think I know my grandfather now, and I miss him very much. Yeah, that's a nice story, huh? Mm-hmm. About somebody who moved to different places. When we live in different places, we're happy. We're happy where we are, right? It's good to be happy where you are. But it's hard to forget the places that you left. It's one of those things you learn about as you grow up, like the boy in the story. Oh. Yeah. Okay, let's bow our heads and pray. Thank you, God, for being with us, no matter where we are, in the home of our childhood or in the home that we live in all of our other years. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Gina. I think the images that you saw on the screen just a moment ago came from me putting this clicker thingy in my pocket with the business end pointing up, and it must have pushed a button inadvertently. So, Joe, thanks for turning that off. There is an outline to today's message that I invite you to follow along here, but I'm going to give, well, before we hear the Bible passage, I'm going to give a brief word of introduction, and then we will hear Mark LaBear read this word. But before we hear these words from Jeremiah 29, 1-7, I invite you to think for just a moment about a favorite place, especially in your childhood, kind of like we just heard about in the children's story, some place where you felt most at home, most at one with yourself, with God, with the world, a place where you might have gone for safety or solace or comfort or security when you were troubled. Just take a moment to think about that place. Okay, is it still there? Is it where you live right now, or is it reasonably near at hand, like Drift Creek Camp, perhaps? And if so, good for you. But that's not much of the world's experience anymore, especially not for the 65+ million refugees in the world. For them and many other people, there is no going back to that place where they once felt most at home. And if we know what it's like also to feel any kind of restlessness, to be going through any transition, to know the fear or the pain of not entirely fitting in or feeling quite at home where you are, then that gives us a handle by which to understand and identify with a Bible passage we'll hear today. It's a letter, and this is the first answer to this outline here. It's a letter which the prophet Jeremiah wrote 600 years before Christ while he was in prison in Jerusalem. And for that first question in the outline, to whom was this letter written? It was written to the first group of captive Jews who were exiled in Babylon, what's now Iraq and Iran. And there would be three major deportations of Jews from Jerusalem to the Babylonian Empire, the last one, third one being the worst and the biggest. And oddly enough, Jeremiah wanted to go with those exiles into Babylon. But he was held captive in Jerusalem by certain desperate to the bitter end hyper-nationalist super-patriots who insisted that God will never let any foreign enemy destroy Jerusalem nor the temple and disperse God's people. And they had their false prophets who kept promising and prophesying that same thing. And so in the letter that we're about to hear, Jeremiah takes them to task. Because Jeremiah was given to see the unthinkable, that Zion would soon be destroyed, the temple flattened, and the people dispersed into exile. Yes, even that very place where they had felt most at home, that very place that was God's footstool on earth. And yet, in the midst of all this terrible news, listen for the word of hope within Israel's most desperate circumstances. Okay, Mark?
Forgive my pronunciations of some of these names. Okay, Jeremiah 29:1. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiakim and the queen mother, the court officials, and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the artisans, had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He had trusted the letter to Elasa, son of Shaphan, and Jemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number through there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declared the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promises to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plan to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future."
Thank you, and good job with the names, Mark. And this will be the first of a series that I hope to do on Israel's exile experience and the biblical books and passages that come from that experience. And as you heard, 70 years later, God made good on his promise to return his people to Judah and Jerusalem. But very few of the people who received this letter would live to see the fulfillment of that promise. So that brings us to question number two in the outline. What's the bad news in this letter? The bad news basically is exile. 70 years of being second and third class citizens, 70 years worth of living with the stigma of defeat and the confusion of wondering, if our God is God, and if God is for us, then why did this happen? And their pain and confusion finds powerful expression in Psalm 137. "By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars, we hung our harps. For there our captors asked of us songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, 'Sing us one of the songs of Zion.' How can we sing the songs of the Lord in a foreign land?" How can we sing the songs of the Lord in a foreign land, where so many of our children and grandchildren are forsaking their Hebrew heritage and just blending in with the culture and the religion of our captors? Where every day we are distressed, oppressed, and provoked in our spirits by the imperial civil religion with its cruel and gaudy golden idols, some of which they worship with just unspeakably lewd and violent rituals, sometimes even with human sacrifice. I mean, so much so that the very word Babylon has come to signify the in-your-face celebration of idolatry, immorality, vanity, arrogance, greed, and cruelty on a grand imperial scale. Where our new neighbors are suspicious of us, where they even say that they feel oppressed and offended when we refuse to blend in and join their idolatry and immorality or to worship their divine kings, so-called. What possible good news could there be in that? And that's the third question in the outline. What's the good news in this letter? And I see three rays of hope in Jeremiah's letter. And the first subpoint A of that question is that the exiles are not alone. They're not alone. God is with them. They are exiled from the land, but they are not exiled from God. And the promise of God's presence with them is embedded in those very words, "Where I have carried you in exile." where I have carried you. The people don't have to carry God with them. They don't have to hold on to their God against all the odds and opposition in Babylon. God is doing the carrying, and God is holding on to them. Even amidst the grief, the fear, the humiliation, the shame, the pain and the loss of exile, and that difficulty of singing the Lord's songs in an alien land, God is with the people, turning what their neighbors are, turning what their captors think of as evil into something good for them. And that's the second subpoint B in that question. What's the good news in this letter? And subpoint B is that God will turn Israel's time of painful dislocation and homelessness into something fruitful for Israel. Even there in the belly of the Babylonian beast, good things start to happen for the Hebrews as they take Jeremiah's advice to build houses, settle down, plant gardens, to increase in number and not decrease. And they did that so much so that they grew into a large Jewish community that became at least as big and at least as influential as the one later on back in Jerusalem. And being confronted there with the assertive, confident, and triumphant idolatry of Babylon also forced our spiritual ancestors, our Hebrew spiritual ancestors, to think very long and hard about their faith. And so the exile, in spite of itself, launched for them a great time of doctrinal development, of renewal, of revelation, and scholarship and learning, so that Babylon's rabbis and scholars would come to stand head and shoulders with Jewish scholars all around the world. And their faith became purified of idols. And their faith also became more portable. They found they could survive, they could even thrive without a temple, without a priesthood, without ritual sacrifices, even without their own country. But in Jeremiah's letter, God did not say, just seek your own peace and prosperity there. He said, seek the peace and the prosperity of that city. And that's the third item of good news in this passage, subpoint C in question three. God was not only with the Hebrews in Babylon, God did not only bless or intend to bless the Hebrews while in Babylon, God blessed Babylon. Even if the Babylonians didn't always recognize or appreciate that and how they were being blessed. And God was then fulfilling that promise he had first spoken through Abraham and Sarah to bless all the nations around you and through you, even there in Babylon. And later in this sermon series I'll do, we'll see how Babylonian society and government benefited from the wise leaders and public servants whom the Jewish community contributed. Leaders and servants with capability and integrity and wisdom like Daniel and Queen Esther and her uncle Mordecai. And that's not all that different from the experience of Anabaptist history. Thinking back to the 16th century, those Anabaptists who fled severe persecution in Switzerland and Austria and South Germany and settled in a place of relative tolerance in far eastern France. And there too, they settled down, married, planted gardens, raised families, grew in number, while their majority Catholic neighbors scratched their heads and said, you know, they're not really blending in as much as we would like, but they're peaceful and they're useful. They're useful for settling lands that have long been ravaged and abandoned by war or that we've never been able to settle because they're too rocky or too remote or too wet. And we all benefit from that, so we'll leave them be, mostly. Or at least until the French Revolution, when militant secular revolutionary crusaders came and said, you have to give up your faith and your culture and your language and become the new model French secular citizen. And then along came Napoleon and his crew to say, we need your men for our armies. Sigh. Time to go sing the Lord's song in another alien land. And so waves of Mennonite and Amish exiles left Alsace and Lorraine in eastern France for North America to repeat the process. And that's also the story of many of our neighbors here who have fled violence and crushing poverty in Mexico and Central America or the Congo or Somalia. And they undertake a frightening, desperate, difficult journey, grieving their lost friends and family and those familiar places, wondering if they will survive this journey of exile and dislocation, one that they would never have chosen for themselves, but which seems to be forced upon them. And then, thank God, we arrive. We find other friends, distant family, familiar sights, familiar smells and sounds in places like Front Street in Woodburn. And they too bless our communities and our economies with their energy, their enthusiasm, and their strong family lives. So again, the three good news items from Israel's exile are A, that God is with the exiles. B, God would bless these exiles so that they grow in numbers and faith and fruitfulness. And C, God would bless the exiles' neighbors, even the very people who exiled them. Well, that's good news for these ancient exiles. But what does it say for us 26, 27 centuries later? And four things briefly. That's the next question. And A is that this exile, the Hebrew experience of exile, gives us a way to look at our own lives and experience today. And B, it gives us a warning against two temptations which the exiles themselves faced. C, it tells us that and tells us how God is with us today. And D, it tells us how God will use us in our setting. Now, as for that first one, subpoint A, a way to look at our own experience. We find this word exile often in the Bible, and not just in the Old Testament. We find it in the New as well, especially in the writings of St. Peter. He opens his first letter to his friends with these words: to the exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen and destined by God the Father and sanctified by the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with his blood. And then in that same letter, Peter says, if you invoke as Father the one who judges all people impartially according to their deeds, live in reverent fear during the time of your exile. And again, beloved, I urge you as aliens and exiles to abstain from the desires of the flesh that war against your soul. And yet the people whom Peter addressed as exiles were Gentiles. These were Gentile Christians whom he's calling exiles and aliens, and not Jewish ones. Think about that for a minute. These are Gentiles who were native to that place. And when Peter, a Jew's Jew, evangelized these Gentiles into the Christian faith, in a way we could say he was inviting them to join that whole experience of Israel in exile, to become, even in their home territory, a people who will sing the Lord's songs in an alien land. Even if this alien land where you stand and sing the Lord's song is where you were born and where generations of your ancestors were born and died, it's still a land of exile, spiritually speaking. Christians, Jew or Gentile, are like the Hebrew exiles because of the differences and the disconnect between so many of our values, our hopes, our beliefs, our aspirations, our loves and our loyalties, and those of the surrounding culture. And if at times the news headlines or the commercials in the media or the fake news or the propaganda or the pornography that comes seeking us out leaves us praying, beam me up, oh Lord, this is getting really scary here. We're supposed to feel that way, out of place. If we've never wondered, what planet am I on, or how did we ever get to this? We either haven't cared or we haven't paid attention. And in such times, a feeling like aliens and oddballs we risk going down one or two wrong turns. And that brings me to the warning in this passage, subpoint B. There's a warning against two main temptations that the Babylonians faced. One we could put as, don't give in to the dark side. Don't give in to the dark side of resentment or hostility against your neighbors. Don't give in to self-pity and paranoia and plot violence and vengeance against the imperial overlords and your neighbors. Provoked as I'm sure they were in their spirits by the idolatrous temples and the wanton luxury and brutality and sensuality of Babylon, the exiles could have organized bands of Hebrew holy warriors, religious terrorists who would carry out attacks like the recent terrorist attacks in Paris and Berlin and Toronto. Now, won't that make the Babylonians wish that they had never messed with the Hebrew people? The other temptation is just go with the flow because, hey, nothing succeeds like success, right? Someone in Babylon, do like the Babylonians. If you can't beat them, join them. But captive Israel was neither to condemn the Babylonians nor to conform to them. And neither must we, neither one. Do instead like Daniel and like Esther did. Be genuinely interested in and gracious towards your neighbors, whoever they are, to love them, to serve them. Because deep down, I believe that we all are scatterlings and exiles and aliens in this world. Don't let the Babylonian swagger and sneer fool anyone. To be homeless is at times to feel, to be human is to feel homeless and out of place, sometimes even in our own bodies. God creates and calls everyone for something better than the flesh pots of Babylon. And deep down, I bet the Babylonians knew that too. And because, and this is subpoint C, we're not alone. God is with us in our spiritual exile too. And God is still carrying us, his people. God is still using his people to seek the peace and the well-being of the community to which God carries us. And that's bringing up subpoint D already. Not only is God with us in our exile sojourn, not only is God blessing us with his presence in our sojourn, God will and can use us to bless others. Just like God used captive Israel to bless Babylon. And those are some of the reasons why I wish to preach and teach this summer on Israel's exile experience. And if Jeremiah were writing this letter with Zion Mennonite Church in mind, I think the letter might go like this. Seek the peace and the well-being of that community where I have carried you in exile, for I am with you, you and you, to bless you and to make of you a blessing. So keep seeking the peace of your local community, just like you do through Bridging Cultures Canby, like you do with the Canby Center, with Jubilee Food Pantry, with Hope Village, through Mennonite Disaster Service and Habitat for Humanity, through those English as a second language classes and those citizenship classes and other agencies like that. Seek the peace of the community by tending to the health of the soil that you farm and to the well-being of any employees who work in your fields or in your shops. Seek the peace of the community and that extra measure of love and care that you offer to your patients at the clinic, to the students in your classes, to people at the nursing home, to the children and the grandchildren in your care, to the aging and the elderly among you and around you. Seek the peace of your church community as well, in your prayers, in your care of those in need, in service on our commissions, in your offerings of time and talents and treasure. And since the world is our community, seek the peace through Mennonite Central Committee, through our friends and partners in Bolivia and Burkina Faso, Kenya, Honduras, and more. And of course, seek the peace by sharing the gospel of peace about the Prince of Peace. For as we seek the peace and the well-being of our community, we are imitating the very God who joined us in our exile as the person of Jesus. And as we seek the peace of our community, we are also modeling that city which is yet to come, the home for which we long, where lies our true citizenship, the global new Zion. That is the home for which we pray every time we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Amen.
For our response song, please stand and turn and sing "The Journey" to number 27, "God of the Bible." Number 27.
Faithful, you do not change. We want to take a few moments for our prayer and share time. So this is an opportunity for you to respond to our worship, or if you have things that you would like for us to hold up in prayer or praise this morning, we want to do that. So if you'd like to share, please raise your hand and I can bring you the microphone. I'll be back. Charlie.
I have many confessions. One of them is my phone went off during the service. And two is that it's not next Saturday, but the following Saturday. You usually do it every other Saturday for some reason. It's not every other Saturday. So two Saturdays. On the 9th will be our next event at the park, Locust Street Park in Canby.
June 9th. Yeah. June 8th, they're saying. 8th. It's on a Saturday, so whatever that Saturday is. Kathy.
Yeah, it's the 8th. Okay, I wanted to let you guys know our prayers are being answered. Ellie is growing hair on her arms and her legs. She hasn't had a cold in 3 months. The blessings are coming in the simplest way, but they're there. Thank you, everyone, for praying for Ellie.
That's very good news. That yes.
Really
yeah.
Simple, but so important.
Yeah. Yeah. Thank you for sharing. And thank you, everyone, for your prayers.
Yes.
Yeah. Prayers are being heard. Lynn.
I want to express thanks to our pastor for the words this morning. You know, it's so easy to think about this exile business as God punishing his people. But your reminder today that God carried them there. They didn't go there alone, like you said. But God carries us even in hard times. He's with us. I appreciate that. Thanks, Matt.
Thank you. I was going to look back there, and Chewy is going to share with us. Yeah, update on your brother.
Matthew, thank you for your words, very encouraging and uplifting, and profound, closely tied with Scripture. It was amazing. Thank you for that. I needed that. Brother is doing well. He is a living miracle. Praise God for that. I want to thank everyone here for praying for my brother and our family in these crazy moments. He's been answering a lot of prayers, and I do want to say that there is a group of people who laid hands on him and prayed with him, and to his testimony and his words saying, he told me yesterday he swore that he felt something over his body, and it was an opportunity for me to tell him that God is a tangible presence. He is a real person. And he was really excited about that. So just keep praying that he encounters the Father. He is going to be released this week, I believe. And he is recovering quite quickly. And thank you guys so much for your support and prayers.
Thank you. And thank you for your support that you've been for your family and your brother. Anyone else like to share? Serenity.
There was a big group of us that went to the Portland Art Museum last Sunday, and there was actually two exhibits that were finishing that day. The Common Ground exhibit, which we had shared about, that was why we went. Photography from many parts of the world of immigrants and refugee camps, and stories after story after story after story that were pretty intense to read through. And I could have stayed there and read for hours and hours, but we had children with us who were not as patient. But, you know, it was good for all of us. I wish we could have had some time to kind of process afterwards a little bit more. So we'll learn next time. But it was great to be together and you know, get outside and do something a little different together and see how God uses artists and people from all over, how he uses them and inspires us. So
thank you for sharing. We want to continue to remember Jacqueline and Wendy, who are at the Mayo Clinic for a month. They remain hopeful of the things that they are learning and doing together. It's been busy, so the day is full of things, activities, and awareness around this illness, and we just want to pray for strength for them to stay at it and to remain hopeful, too. Yeah. Louise?
Well, there is an event next Saturday, but it's not at Locust Street Park. Our daughter Jennifer is getting married to Paul Boers, and so we'd ask your prayers for them.
We will do that. Very exciting. Chris?
Yes, Chris Cady here, asking for traveling mercies. The Baker Prairie Middle School will be leaving next Friday morning for just an overnight trip, it sounds simple, to Seattle with 3 busloads of middle schoolers. And this, pray for their safety and for the sanity of those of us grown-ups goofy enough to do this year after year. But it really is a part of the whole Canby choir program, and it's, to me, over the years, watching these silly, silly 7th and 8th graders and how they mature, and this is part of their beginning to be a team and making music together. So just keep us in mind next. We'll be leaving Saturday morning. Leaving Friday morning and returning Saturday evening about 10 o'clock.
Chris, thank you for your work that you do with so many students, and just the time that you put in to be there and help out. We appreciate who you are. Mary.
I would just add, Simon is going to that same band choir competition with 91's group. And do they travel together?
No.
Okay. Anyways, but it's the exact same competition, but it will be 91's band. So, anyway, so he's going to.
Simon. Okay, another hand. Yes, Jenny.
I will share that something some of you may already know. Since we were talking about artists and things like that, I do perform with Nonsense, and laughter is the best medicine. And so today, this afternoon at 2:30 at Clackamas Community College, and next weekend we also have 5 performances. We have a 10 a.m. show on Friday morning. My parents will be there. And so there are touching moments in this, but mostly it's like the title says, it's Nonsense. So you will have a very good time if you're able to get there.
Thank you. There's been a poster out, too, that you can read about it. Thank you, Jenny. Anyone else while I'm in the back? Okay. Thank you for your requests. Let's go to prayer. Lord, thank you that we can come to you. Thank you that our home is in you and our hope is in you. Thank you for this message of how to remain in your steadfast love and peace through times of anxiety. Lord, we want to give you praise this morning for answered prayer for Ellie and for Armando. And we ask that you would be at work in the healing process of their bodies, and also healing of their mind, body, and spirit. Lord, I thank you for those that love them and that have surrounded them with support and care
And we ask that you would continue to strengthen their extended families. We want to pray for Paul and Jennifer as they prepare for their marriage this next week. We ask that you would be with them. Give them joy in the midst of details and planning. May they sense your presence and your peace with them as they look forward to this day. Thank you for our youth and the many opportunities that they have to grow and build relationships as we think about our middle school youth traveling together with the bands. Thank you for those adults that are willing to be sponsors and to spend time with these events. We ask for your protection, that you would be with these groups, that this would be a positive experience and one of deepening relationships. Lord, thank you for ways to laugh. Thank you that humor lightens the load for us. We pray that you would be with Jannie as she performs today and the next week, that these opportunities can lift our spirits. We ask that you would continue to be with those whose concerns have not been spoken this morning. Lord, we thank you for the beauty of this day and that you have given us friends and family through our church congregation and beyond these walls. Thank you for the many ways that we work at spreading your love through different places that Matthew has named this morning. May you continue to be our guide. Give us a sense of wonder. Give us a sense of your love as we continue to strive to be Jesus to those around us. As we pray together, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's take a few moments to stand and pass the peace, which is to greet one another with the peace of Christ. We'll remain standing for our final song. So please stand.
Please turn in your hymnal to number 359. Number 359. Down for
Go in love, for love alone endures. Go in peace, for it is the gift of God. Go in safety, for we cannot go where God is not. Go in peace.